called me today, and he said, do you mind if I give a testimony tonight? And I said, that'd be no problem. I'd be glad to have you do that. And I said, by the way, have you gotten that vaccine yet? He goes, that's what I'm going to talk about tonight. So I tell you, we've been praying for Ray, have we not? Oh, lost it again.
The little game we play. There we go.
Okay. Technology is great, isn't it?
Yeah.
I tell you, Ray has been an encouragement to our church. When this started last year, and we said, should we meet as deacons? Well, okay, maybe we need to spread out. And so we had the tables spread, met out of here, this was last year sometime, and had the tables all spread out, and I had a deacon every 8 feet, and I remember Ray came and sat right between two men. He's like right in the middle. So, he's been going strong, but at the same time he says, Lord, help me to be wise, and Lord, please protect. And so I praise the Lord for that. Thank you, Ray. All glory to our wonderful Savior. Psalm 40 tonight. I always am curious to know, are we hitting one of your all-time favorites? Yes, yes. Which verse is this? All of them, okay.
1 through 3, specifically for me, because that was me. God brought me out of a horrible pit, and he put my feet on a rock.
Testimony, is that what you're saying, of a testimony, or is that just a daily, you're not... But
that's a part of my original, my salvation.
Wow, okay. Wonderful, wonderful passage there. How many of you would say that's probably the highlights right there, verses 1 through 3? Anybody like, okay, many of us. Anybody else have a verse that's highlighted here or you just means a lot to you as you read that? Sometimes you underline stuff and then you go back through and then you highlight it and the next thing, what else do you do? It means so much. But anybody else, another verse in the chapter? Yes.
I have verse 4, 11 and 17.
Boy, those are great as well. Those are great. Yes? Verse 5. That is a special verse, isn't it? It's a special verse. Yes?
I got a double underline under the second half of verse 16. That means something. It was doubly underlined.
Yes.
Such as love thy salvation, say continually, the Lord.
Isn't that interesting? I understand exactly your sentiment where you underline it. That's just not enough. You gotta, just do it again. So, wow. Psalm 40 stands out, I think. I don't know which would be my favorite. It'd be hard. If I was going to come down to my one single passage that's my favorite, I have about 20 of those. maybe you feel the same way about that. I'm going to read this. Just read it from the start to the finish, and then we'll look at it. Talk about what David is talking about and how it applies to us. Psalm 40, verse 1. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me, and he heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it in fear and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. That God's thoughts toward us. That's just a wonderful thought. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire, mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, thou knowest. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. Withhold not thou thy tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me, for innumerable evils have compassed me about. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of mine head. Therefore my heart faileth me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let them be ashamed and confounded together that seek after my soul to destroy it. Let them be driven backward and put to shame that wish me evil. Let them be desolate for a reward of their shame that say unto me, Aha! Aha! Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Let such as love thy salvation say continually, The Lord be magnified. But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God. I want to look at this psalm and look at the context. There are verses that we can latch on, and of course they reflect things in our life. They echo our heart. But I want us to look, and this is, I think, is the nature of Scripture. There's the context of where David intended this and from which it sprang, but then there's also other areas in our life it can be applied to. So there's a lot, it's not there's only one application. There's one meaning to that, of course, but there are many applications. So we're going to talk about this, and understanding this, first of all, we have to understand, what is David dealing with? What is prompting him? What is David saying? And understanding that and then applying it to our life. So that's kind of how we approach the Scripture, understanding the original intent here. And I think the key to understanding this psalm comes out of verse 12. David is dealing with something. We start in verse 1 and it sounds kind of, it's kind of upbeat. And we kind of were excited about verses 1 through 3. But look at verse 12. He's coming to this psalm and he's going through this process here because innumerable evils have compassed him about. This word evil is translated in other places in our Bibles as adversity or affliction or trouble. This is the word. Evil things are coming to his life. Now, it's not evil in its intention. God is allowing everything in our life for a good purpose, but there are times when we go through some tough times and it's not fun. And David is saying, it's around me, innumerable. He can't even count how bad, it's like, how are things going today? It's not real well. So what's going on? I can't even tell you everything that's going on. You ever had days like that where you just feel, or weeks, or maybe months like that, hopefully not years like that. But he's surrounded by this. And then look at this next part here. External evil is upon him. And look what he says here. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me. Now, David is interpreting what's going on as, oh no, God is dealing, he's finally dealing with me according to my sins. I've done some things and now it's catching up with me. He feels very low at this time and he's got trouble on the outside. There's people, there's external people involved with this, but he's saying, Lord, this is you dealing with me because of my sins here. This is mine iniquities. And he says, so that I am not able to look up. You ever felt that way? He said, we're down so low. We say, lower than a snake's belly in a wagon rut. I mean, just so low. You have to look up to see down. We have phrases like this where, to the point where, he says, I'm not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of my head. Therefore, my heart faileth me. David is at the point in verse 12 where he said, I don't even know if I can pray. That's a tough place to be. So he goes through this psalm. And now, you think about this. When you think about this, David is experiencing tough times, adversity. And he says, oh no, my sins are coming after me. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 42. Because we see a similar reaction. Genesis chapter 42, of course, is the story of Joseph. He is now in Egypt, and he has been promoted, and he has been put in charge of, second in command of all the land, and they stored up the food for 7 years. Now the famine has come, and his brothers show up. He knows them, but they don't recognize him. And so look at verse 14, Genesis 42, verse 14. Joseph said unto his brothers, unto them, this is that I spake unto you, saying, ye are spies. He's accusing them of spies. Hereby ye shall be proved. By the life of Pharaoh, ye shall not go forth hence, except your youngest brother come hither. They told him this story. They had a younger brother at home. He said, okay, we're going to prove this. We're going to keep you in jail and send one of you back home to bring you this brother, if you supposedly brother you have, to verify your story. Verse 16, send one of you and let him fetch your brother, and ye shall be kept in prison, that your words may be proved, whether there be any truth in you, or else by the life of Pharaoh, surely ye are spies. And he put them all together into ward 3 days. Put them in jail. Put them in prison. And Joseph said unto them the third day, this do and live, for I fear God. If ye be true men, let one of your brethren be bound in the house of your prison. Go ye, carry corn for the famine of your houses, but bring me your youngest brother unto me. So shall your words be verified, and ye shall not die. And they did so. Look at this verse 21. They got into trouble. They ran into something they didn't expect. They're facing some difficulty. Look at their response in verse 21. They said one to another, we are verily guilty concerning our brother, that's Joseph, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us. Now, let me ask you, how many years ago did they sell their brother into slavery? About 20 years ago. And what were they dealing with? Guilt. And here, I think this is the same thing that David is dealing with in his life. He has trouble in his life, and his conscience is bothering him. Now, your conscience can be a good thing, it can be a bad thing. Your conscience, it helps you to become aware of something you've done that's wrong. If you have a misinformed conscience, then it can really hurt you. When really it doesn't need to be. So I think David is here to the point where he's over his head in trouble, to the point where he's saying, I don't even know if I can pray at this moment. Now, sometimes when we get in it, then the message is entitled tonight, When Trouble Comes. What do we do when trouble comes? And you know, the first step, in fact, in this psalm here, is not to cry out to the Lord in prayer. Because David feels like he can't pray. I don't know if you've ever felt that situation where you just feel like you've been beaten down so much. God doesn't, you think God doesn't even deserve to hear my prayer. Now that's us thinking, right? Not God thinking. So I want us to look back at verse 1. And this is the context where he starts to reminisce. He's reminiscing on God's help in the past. He's sitting there saying, you know, I God can't help me. I probably couldn't even pray. And then he starts to think, now wait a second here. And he starts to think back in his life. Now, Lori mentioned this is a testimony time. Now, there are elements there that reflect our testimony. But look at that first phrase. It says, I waited patiently for the Lord. That's not the mindset of an unsaved person. Now, Lord did pull us out of a pit. I'm not saying that doesn't reflect our salvation time. But David is going through that. He's reminiscing this in his life. I waited patiently for the Lord. Now, there's a Hebrew idiom here. I waited patiently. It says, waiting, I waited. There's kind of a double there. Waiting, I waited. And what that's saying is, David, he's thinking back in his life, he says, you know, there were times where I had no other option but to wait on the Lord. There wasn't a plan B. It's not like, okay, I'm going to pray if the Lord will help me, but if not, I'm going to go do this. David was counting, he said, I had to wait. And he was desperately waiting. Waiting, I waited. He waited patiently for the Lord. And then he's remembering, he's encouraging himself, you know, when I had no other option but God, guess what happened? He listened. He listened. He inclined unto me and he heard my cry. He's done that in my life. And David's reminiscing about that. His conscience is smiting him. He feels like he can't pray. He feels like God's ears are closed to his prayer. He's been waiting and praying and waiting for, and deliverance hasn't come yet. So he feels hopeless, but then he starts reminiscing on what God is doing. And then he says, you know, once I prayed and God did answer, he brought me up also out of an horrible pit. Now, you notice that David is down really low. And it seems like God comes down into the pit and brings him out. It wasn't like he threw a rope. Or he got him out, he came down in there and brought him out. Isn't that interesting? I think a picture of that is the Hebrew children. When they went into the flames, God didn't just get them out. He was there with them in the flames and brought them out. And here's David, and he's remembering, you know, God brought me out. And he's thinking about it, and he's put a new song in my mouth, even praise to our God. So he's reminiscing, he's reflecting. He brought me up. What a wonderful testimony of God's past lifting me up. So the first rung of the ladder of getting out of this when trouble comes is to reflect on God's past dealings in our life. Isn't that encouraging? You ever do that and just say, you know, has the Lord ever let me down? No. Do you remember when I was going through this? It worked out okay because the Lord did that. You know, that's the first step back when we're coming out of a deep slimy pit, as somebody put it that way. And then the second part of this is in verses 4 and 5. Again, he is reflecting on the true blessedness of the believer. He says, "Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward, they cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered." You know, David is almost like preaching a message here, isn't he? He's like speaking, and like we get to listen in on what he's talking about here. But now notice in here, as he's talking about this, it's interesting to me that he includes, he said, "Blessed is the man that does this," but boy, they're the ones that don't do this. He includes the wrong options in there. Blessed are these people that don't go after this direction. He gives wrong options. Look what he says in verse 4. "And respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies." David is making sure he's not taking the wrong option. These proud, these are the ones who would offer advice without any reliance on God. You have people, maybe you see interviewed on TV, or they make a special out of it. You see their story, and they've gone through something horrible, and maybe they're an unbeliever, and they've survived somehow. And they ask them, "Now, how did you make it through this?" And they'll tell you, "Well, I was able to," and they give you some kind of advice that has nothing to do with God. They did it on their own. These are the proud, the ones that offer advice, and you can do this too. You hear sometimes people say from time to time, "Yeah, if you're going through this tough situation, I don't know how anybody makes it without drinking alcohol. That just helps you get through the problem." Well, that's not including God in your thinking there. But they figured a way out, and they're giving advice. They're the proud ones. Don't take those options. What about the second one? It says, "Respect not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies." These liars, these people who have survived without God, and they can tell you how to do it without a thought about God. That's not the way to do it. The self-help stuff that is... Now, there's some practical helps that you can have, but everything that we... The issues that we have in our life, first of all, they're allowed by God, and God is the solution to that. We are to turn to Him. Remember the Israelites in the book of Judges? They'd turn away from God, and then God would send a famine usually, or oppressors. And we read in the story of Ruth, how Ruth's father-in-law, who she didn't meet, Elkanah, is that his name? Elimelech, is that the guy? Elimelech and Naomi's husband, when things got tough, God wanted to draw them back to Himself. What did they do? They ran away to Moab. And so they ran away to a different place. They're looking to a different government, different God, instead of God drawing them back. So here are these people. They're lying to you. They say, "You don't need God. You can do it this way." Be careful. There's a lot of opinions out there from the unsaved people about how to cope or how to do whatever. We understand that God is a part of this. So that'd be the wrong option. But David is focusing on the blessedness of the man who makes the Lord his trust. And you know, this is connected to verse 3. This idea, the blessedness of this man making the Lord his trust, in verse 3, it reflects that. "He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God." Making the Lord his trust is connected with a song. Now, singing good songs that edify us in the character and actions of the Lord are very encouraging in tough times, are they not? You ever been in a tough time of your life and a song comes to your mind? It's such an encouragement. It's such a lift. Now, that is if it's based on the character of the Lord. It's, you know, if you don't want a happy song just because you're sad, just play "The Wheels of the Bus Go Round and Round," or, you know, just something that's just like a little ditty. I mean, we want something that encourages us in the Lord, in His character. And the singing, you know, and that's why praising God reminds us of our God. Praising Him reminds us the reasons. That's why the singing in our church is so important. Such an important part. It's when we were told that, suggested by the government, "You just come to church, but don't sing." We said, "I don't think so." That's important. Yeah, come and don't breathe either. You know, if you don't breathe, you don't... Singing is so important. And singing, it's important to sing by yourself when you're to encourage yourself, but singing as a group is wonderful. It's not just the ritual of doing it, but putting your whole heart into it for two reasons: to encourage yourself and also to encourage the people around you. I was at a funeral service, and we were singing, and I was standing by the pallbearers. And six of the men there were the pallbearers, and not one of them hit the right note the whole song. But, you know, they were singing. You know, they were encouraged in the Lord. And you say, okay, that's fine for them, but what about the others? Don't worry about others. You know, just sing. And if you can sing well, it does encourage the people around you as well. But do that to encourage yourself in the Lord. And also David does this. He's meditating on God's goodness. He's thinking in verse 5, many, O Lord, my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done. All the things that God's done, but then his thoughts, which are to usward, they cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. I was thinking about how to illustrate God's thinking towards us. And I think a lot of times we can either understand it when we went through it, or maybe as a parent, maybe you've gone through this on the other side of this, but there are times when a young man or young lady desires to become independent. That's good. They grow up. They leave the home. That's just the normal course. I know that doesn't happen all the time. But that, and then there's a time when they say, you know what? I can be out on my own. And they become independent-minded. And maybe dad has to come and say, hey, son, can I give you some advice? Nope, I got it, dad. I've got it figured out. You know, so you want to offer help, and they're not ready for it. And maybe they make some decisions. You say, well, I could have helped them with that. Or maybe they wasted some time or money, or when they bought that car, I knew it wasn't going to last long. You know, whatever the advice was that you wanted to give them, they said, no, I got it. I can make my own decisions. And they're happy to be independent. You know, sometimes parents are sad that their kids don't contact them as much after they're married. So why don't they contact me? You know, some contact them every day. That's good, and that's not a problem. But there are times when they want to be on their own and kind of get away from their parental influence. And they start to think about their friends, their career, whatever. Their mind turns away. But you know, the parents' thoughts are always towards their kids. Are they not? I guarantee probably there's not a parent in this room. If you got a phone call right now and your son or daughter called and says, Mom, Dad, I need you. Can you come help? You would drop everything and go wherever they were to help them if need be. That's the thinking that you have towards your children. They may not think about parents as much. They may get their mind on their friends or their career, whatever. But your thinking as a parent is toward them. And that's the thinking of our God toward us. We may turn away from him and get distracted or do our own thing. But God's thoughts are toward us. What a joy that is. David's meditating on God's goodness. And then, in fact, David may feel beaten down in verse 12, as we said, the iniquities have taken over. But he's thinking, you know what? God's thoughts are toward me. And he's encouraging himself. And then also, he was making the Lord his trust. He was meditating on God's goodness. And thirdly, we see in verse 6, he's meeting God's expectations. Look at verse 6. What do we mean by this? Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offerings and sin offerings hast thou not required. So he's got this phrase that is pretty much the bookends of verse 6. Sacrifice and offerings thou dost not desire. Sacrifice and offerings hast thou not required. And in the middle, there's mine ears hast thou open. So let me first ask you, what is that phrase? David is saying, you, Lord, have opened mine ears. What does that mean? You're smiling and nodding. Would you like to share?
Yeah, it kind of goes back to the slave who wanted to stay with his master. And if he wanted to stay with his master, he could go to the doorpost and the master would run an awl through his ear. It opened his ear.
Okay.
He was his forever.
Okay, I did read that. So that is a legitimate, that people think that is one of the meanings of that situation. If that's the case, then God is the one that has allowed him to be a bond slave, so never going to be separate. That would be the idea there. Is that what you're saying there? There's another option maybe with that. There's others that would think it means something different than that. I'm not saying he is wrong. Okay, yes, Lillian. Okay. Anybody else? Yes. Okay. Anybody else want to add something there? I think I would go along this path, but I'd go a little further. I think it, with this word, he talks about mine ears has to open. We're talking about ears being open. I think it's, you know, functioning where you say, hey, listen to me. You know, listen. Or I don't know if they still say it. Mind. Now, mind what I say. Do you ever hear that phrase? Mind what I say. What does that mean? It means pay attention, but also it means to do what I'm going to tell you. Like if your parents are going to leave the house, say, now listen, okay? While I'm gone, do this and this and this. Now, listen to that, okay? Listen. You say, well, I heard it. So they leave, they come back. You didn't do anything. You say, wait a second, I thought I told you to do it. He said, no, you didn't say do it. You said listen. Now, I say, no, wait. Now, they mean to do it, right? And I think what David is saying here, if I understand this, he said, Lord, you have worked in my life where I am ready to obey. Now, what does that have to do with sacrifice and offerings? He's not making a big deal about sacrifice and offerings. Why is that? You would think, surely God wanted them to. He told them to. What is David getting after about the not? They're not necessary. They're not required. It's not the main thing. What's he saying there? Katie, I saw your hand go up. Oh, you're just fanning or something there. Yes, Ann. Yes. That's exactly right. All throughout the Old Testament, God doesn't want the ritual. He wants a relationship. He wants them to be obedient, not just say, okay, I did my sacrifice, now I can go do whatever I want to do. God wants obedience. So now David is interested. He's talking about sacrifice and offerings, but I think David understood more than this. I think he's talking about, now I hope I'm not stretching this too much here. Maybe you can see this in the passage here, but David understands it's not, I'm just calling this the salvation here. David understands it's not an external ritual, but an inward desire to obey. Opened my ears, God has done an internal work that responds in obedience in his life. And David has come to God not relying on a sacrifice, but by faith he has in the relationship with God. Can you see that in that passage? The sacrifice was a type of Jesus Christ, the Messiah who was coming. And David understood this sacrifice doesn't do anything. It's my faith in Jesus Christ. This sacrifice is the symbol. I'm looking at Jesus Christ as now he didn't know Jesus by name, but Messiah as my Savior. So I think David understood his righteousness was not based on the sacrifice, but on his faith. We have Abraham as an example of that and others in the Old Testament. So there's salvation, but then also submission. Look at verses 7 and 8 here. When we read this, who do we automatically think of? It says, then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. Who do we think when we read that? Jesus, right? Jesus. And he fulfilled that completely. But this is applicable to believers as well. I got to hurry through this. What this means is David is saying, I am willing to do exactly what I'm told. The volume of the book is written as David's copy of the law that he had as the king of Israel. And he says, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. I want to be obedient. So he's come. He's meeting God's expectations. Salvation by faith, but also submission. He's ready to be obedient to God. Now, as we go along here, he still has not come to his first petition of his prayer. Have you noticed that? That doesn't start until verse 11 and then verse 13 to the end. There's his prayer. And I think by the time we get to verse 12, David has encouraged himself in the Lord. He's thought about God's faithfulness in the past. He's reminded himself of who God is and why he has righteousness, why he has any standing to come before the throne of grace. And he understands that it's not his righteousness, it's thy righteousness. Verse 10, I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. It's in my heart, I'm not hiding it from other people. I've declared thy faithfulness. And David encourages himself and he reminds himself, and then he comes, knowing he's met God's perfect standard, not by who he is or what he's done, but by the finished work of Jesus Christ. Now again, he doesn't know, he's looking forward to Jesus, we're looking back. But he knows that God has provided righteousness and he can come to God, not because he is a flawless sinner, but because he comes on the merits of Jesus Christ as Savior. That's how he got out of this pit that he was in. His conscience was killing him. He felt like he couldn't even pray. His iniquities overwhelmed him. but he reminded himself of who God is and what he's done for him. And then verses 12 to the end is his prayer. And he's very bold in his prayer. And again, he's coming not on his own merit, but on the merit of his Savior. Any thoughts about that? I went longer than I expected to. So I say, Pastor, I see it in a different slant there. Okay, that's my understanding of that passage, so I hope that. Yes, Dave.
Verses 13 and 17 are very similar to Psalm 70, which is the same.
Okay, that's a good point. Psalm 70, yes. 2 through 4, yes. You ever been in a situation where you just felt like you couldn't even pray? I mean, that's a bad situation. Like, why would God even listen to my prayer? And what an encouragement it is to know God is not holding something over us. We have the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's a wonderful thought. That's a freedom to pray when we know that, is it not? Okay, anybody else? Anybody else? Okay, let's pass out. Can I have one of those and pass out the prayer sheets?